I watched The Passion. And, you know, I cannot stand to see them beat Jesus anymore. I can't. I can't look at that. I got so angry, I couldn't even. I told my husband, I got to get out of here. I just cannot stand to see them beat Jesus anymore. And the body of Christ doesn't care. They really don't care what he went through. Because it brings sin right into the house of God over and over and over. Or you sin at home. I don't care where you do it. But like I told my grandson, I said, you know, this is what he went through. Just so you could one day sit in heavenly places with him. But people don't care. And I'm reading so much anymore about Billy Graham's really on it. Is a Frank, the son. About preachers need to start preaching holiness in the house of God. And the house of God needs to start living holiness. I read an article that I want to read tonight. You know, when I first started church, one time I went up to the pulpit, and all of a sudden I just laid over the pulpit and pointed my finger to people and cried. And God said, when will you ever serve me? And then later on I read Catherine Kuhlman's book, and she did the very same thing. And we're at the very same place right now. You know, Catherine Kuhlman was preaching before I was. We're at the very same place right now. God is saying, when are you ever going to serve me? When are you ever going to love me? When are you ever going to get out of your sin and just really worship me and serve me the way you should? I don't know what the answer is, children of God. I really don't. I don't understand how you could look at what happened to Jesus and still continue in sin and watch Satan mock him yet while he was going through that torment. I don't understand that. I never will understand that. I don't understand sin anyhow. I really don't. Because God made a way of escape. In this church, one way we do it is through deliverance. And you can get delivered. If you really want to be set free, you can be set free. But you're going to have to want to be set free. God told me one time the reason why they don't get set free is because they're really, with their mouth they say they want to be set free, but in their heart they really don't. They enjoy the sin. And so they hold on to it. And the enemy doesn't have to leave when you hold on to a sin. He just doesn't. So, you know, I don't know. I don't know how you could even sing that last song and not be moved by it. I just, you know, God's doing a new thing. He's doing a really deep inner thing with the people, with his children who are called to minister the gospel. And he's trying to get the body of Christ to a place where he can really use us. And we won't bring any shame or disgrace upon him. Well, Father, I really do thank you tonight, and I praise you, and I give you all honor and all glory. Father, you take control right now. I felt your anointing going to praise and worship, and I know your angelic host are here. So, Father God, allow them to walk. I give them full permission to walk in and out through these chairs, Father God, and minister to your people and set your captives free. And, Father, I thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, this was written by Jennifer LeClaire. She's does something with Charisma Magazine. She said, a revival of the devil's witchcraft is rising. Watching old videos of healing evangelists like Catherine Kuhlman, A.A. Allen, Jack Coe, and Oral Roberts is one of my favorite things to do. In the last few months alone, I've consumed hundreds of hours of videos showing the miracle-working power of God and bold revival preaching that makes no apologies for the rock of offense. While watching an A.A. Allen miracle reel, my ears perked up when I heard the late Brother Allen declare He declared a revival of the devil's witchcraft. Of course, this was back in the 1950s. Now, he spoke that in 1950. What was a revival of witchcraft then has turned into a full-blown movement. Are you listening? An awful lot of people are sick, diseased, and afflicted under a curse, under a spell because of the present revival of witchcraft around the world, Allen declared. There has never been a time in history when there has been such a devil's revival of witchcraft. And I know whenever all this weight came in my body, in 2 weeks I gained 40 pounds. God said, it's witchcraft spoken over your life. And I was praying for somebody the other day, and God said it was witchcraft. And we prayed for somebody else the other day, and God said it was voodoo. So you see, this is what's causing the sickness is in the body of Christ, is the voodoo and the witchcraft being prayed over God's children. Think about it for, you know, God told me one time, you don't need any enemies on the outside of the church. You have enough on the inside of the church. You know, whenever you talk about the pastor or you come against him or her in any way, that's witchcraft that you're doing against them, and then you become an enemy. Are you just understanding this tonight? So you have to understand it so you can walk your walk with God. Think about it for a minute. In Alan's day, there was no such thing as Harry Potter. Alan made this declaration before popular TV shows like Bewitched, Charmed, and The Witches of East End, and before films like Rosemary's Baby, The Blair Witch Project, and Season of the Witch. He made his declaration long before these things came out. Indeed, it was before children's media like Meg and Mog, I never heard of that, The Witch Family and Witches in Stitches hit the mainstream. I never heard of any of those, but evidently they came out. A revival of the devil's witchcraft in recent weeks alone, we've seen the devil pressing hard to bring witchcraft deeper into our schools, our homes, and our entertainment venues. If you really look at TV, it's not worth looking at. All the children's programs have witches and you know, all that kind of stuff on in them. They're teaching you how to do spells and everything. So why do we even have those on? You know, why do we even turn those programs on in our homes? Because that's atmosphere, that spirit's going out into the atmosphere. It's affecting everybody that's in the home. We reported on how a new witchcraft-inspired challenge is luring kids into summoning demons. It's called Charlie Charlie. Remember I talked to you about that last week. I never heard of it till last week. And it's sweeping the nation and the world under the guise of a carefree fortune-telling game. You shouldn't be dabbling in fortune-telling anyhow. Then to say Charlie Charlie is fine is ridiculous. Faith leaders are sounding the alarm. In other words, she's saying that the preachers are sounding the alarm. People are sounding the alarm. This is not right. Recently, I wrote about a new devil-inspired show called Lucifer on, of all stations, Fox. Bored and unhappy as Lord of Hell, Lucifer Morningstar has abandoned his throne and retired to L.A., where he owns Lux, an upscale nightclub. The show's description reads, charming, charismatic, and devilishly handsome, Lucifer is enjoying his retirement, indulging in a few of his favorite things, wine, women, and song, when a beautiful pop star is brutally murdered outside of Lux. Meanwhile, theaters in Miami are putting on a play based on John Van Druten's Bell, Book, and Candle. I have never heard of it, all this stuff. I don't know if all of you have or not. Which is about a witch who puts a love spell on a publisher who is soon to be engaged to his sweetheart. Of her new album, Florence and the Machine singer Florence Welch says, she got into obsessing about the L.A. witchcraft scene, and I was imagining this concept album about a witch trial in Hollywood and someone falls in love. So in other words, she made up her album over this other thing, right? And you may have heard that Eddie Redmayne inked a deal to play Newt Scamander in a new Harry Potter spinoff called Fantastic Beasts and Where to Find Them. And she said, I could go on and on. Anybody that has anything Harry Potter in their house, you're not saved. You're into devil worship, and you know the demons have a right to go in and out of your house and out of your life as they see fit. Somebody brought him into my house, and I said, get that out of here. You know, your Harry Potter games, you know, on your little boxes and stuff. You shouldn't be doing anything with Harry Potter. A dangerous awakening. Oh, there truly is a revival of the devil's witchcraft, as Alan put it, and it's far darker today than it was in his time. A dangerous awakening. I'm believing for a third great awakening, but the devil is clearly driving toward a great awakening of the occult. Are you listening? This revival of the devil's witchcraft is unto an awakening to the occult that will set the very elect up to be deceived if it is possible. Matthew 24:24, false signs and wonders will rise along with false prophets and false Christs. And God told me a couple years ago the false prophets have already come on the scene and a couple years before that, he said the Antichrist is already in the house of God, and so it's already here, and we have to be ever on our toes, walking in the Spirit, hearing God's voice so that we don't get caught up in this mess. Many times infirmities are rooted in the devil's witchcraft, and sometimes it comes from the spirit of Jezebel. The Bible talks about Jezebel and her witchcraft in 2 Kings 9:22. Witchcraft can't heal you, but it can release confusion, sickness, and disease, depression, and other ailments. Let's read that again. Witchcraft can't heal you, but it can release confusion, sickness, and disease, depression, and other ailments. At our recent women's conference, Jesus healed 23 ladies, and several of them were afflicted with witchcraft. You know, guys, this witchcraft stuff is for real. And, you know, and I know what's going on in my body. God will say it's witchcraft again. You know, just different things keep happening. And I was never sick at all until I got up one morning and had gained 20 pounds, and a week later I gained 20 more pounds. And now my body's so afflicted, and it's all through witchcraft. I mean, God tells me why this stuff is happening to me, but, you know, we have to break this thing over ourselves. We need to pray. A generation of youth has been exposed to witchcraft games, television shows, movies, and more. The enemy is seducing people who are looking for the supernatural into a counterfeit movement which could have dangerous eternal outcomes. You know, and we are seeking the supernatural, but we have to be very careful that we don't get, that the devil doesn't come in and he does supernatural things and we believe it's God. He can even speak to us and we think it's God because we are so desiring the supernatural. If I was each one of you, I would say, God, the only supernatural thing I want is a thing that comes from heaven. You know, and tell the devil, you're not accepting anything that he brings as supernatural, just because that is going on too. I'm hearing God say the occult is on a roll. And he is deceiving those in the body of Christ that are already walking in confusion. So, you know, we really need to get this thing straightened out once and for all. In the book of Revelation, God has made it clear the fate of those who practice such things. Sorcerers will have their portion in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And you can read that in Revelation 21:8. Let's keep pressing back this darkness. You know, when God told me about 18 years ago that a gross darkness was going to cover the earth, I never imagined how dark it could get. And I was talking to Brother Brett today and Sister Nancy through email, and I said, I can't believe what's going on in the world today. This darkness and the way Christians are doing things and the way we just let anything go. We just let anything go. And they were talking on 700 Club about the Jews, I think it was Jews, had a home church, and they're making them stop that home church. And he said, the devil's going to trickle down to us who have home churches. It's going to trickle down to us. They're going to make us close down our home churches. And they were saying, we better be praying. We better be seeking God's face. Amen. This is not the time to slumber and sleep. This is a time to be on your toes like never before. This is a time we need to reach out to God like never before. And, you know, some of the I had the TV on all day, just the Christian preaching, and some of the things I heard on there, I thought, wow, they're just now preaching that, and, you know, we've been going over this over and over and over again. How many multitudes are sitting in churches that don't even know the truth yet? Are you listening? You know, they haven't yet heard, you know, what God's been telling us. You just don't realize how much you have to offer another church member. You really have an awful lot to offer another church member. If I was you, I'd just start getting into a little conversation with your other church friends and just see how much they don't know. Because when I was traveling on the circuit doing evangelism, I said to God, I said, these are all pastors coming to these meetings. I have nothing to give them. He said, you'd be surprised what's in you that they don't have. And I was totally surprised at what God was using me to do, that these people never heard of them. They've been in the ministry for 20-some years or more. Amen. So don't ever think, well, I don't have anything to offer anybody. Did you want to go upstairs? I don't have anything to offer anybody. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And I don't care how long they've been in church, you still have something to offer them. I can guarantee you, if you start talking to them, you'll find out they don't know what you know. Amen? All right, go to the other one then, Nancy. All right. God's calling us to walk in boldness. Are you listening? He does not want us to be wimps any longer. We need to understand that God has given us a forehead of flint and a backbone of steel to stand up to the enemy, and we are not supposed to back down in any way, shape, or form. People don't like hard preaching. That's too bad. John the Baptist did hard preaching. Jesus did hard preaching. All the disciples did hard preaching. And, you know, when I was young and growing up, they did hard preaching in the churches. You didn't sit in the house of God and sin in my day. If you were sitting in the house of God, you got yourself right. And you stayed right. They kept you there till 4 o'clock in the morning until they prayed you through. You know, they weren't in no hurry to go home. They didn't have no roast in the oven. They stayed there and they prayed you through. When they were through with you, you were saved. That didn't happen to me. God just supernaturally just touched me as a young girl, and he just got me saved just like that. But I've been in service. I was in services where that's what they did, and you stayed at the altar, and you didn't get up, and they got that devil out of you. You might have gone through that too. But they prayed you through. And see, this is the trouble of the body of Christ today. We don't pray anybody through. Repeat this after me. Now you're saved. You're born again. Your child is gone. Go on now and go about your business. Get into a church somewhere. Bible believing church somewhere. You're no more saved than a stick is. Come on. You just did exactly what they said. You just repeated after them. And didn't come from your heart. Have you ever watched a prayer line in these great big churches? Just sort of watch the people. How many of them really cry with true repentance? How many are really getting touched by the power of God? One or two? Maybe three or four? But not many. See, I watch those type of things when I go places or even when I watch it on TV. How many is really getting touched standing up there? It's great to say, well, 100 came down to the altar call tonight, but 100 might have come down, but maybe only one got saved. And I'm not trying to speak negative. I'm just saying this is the truth. If it isn't the truth, how come you don't have more people saved in the house of God? How come they're still doing worldly things in the house of God? You have to ask yourself those things. All right, now is the time for ministers of the gospel to stand up for what is right. Anybody that's in here that's a minister of the gospel, it's time you stand up for what's right. We need to have the boldness of the lion, wisdom of the serpent, and be gentle as a dove. When the enemy becomes daring against the cause of Christ, it is time for those who call themselves Christians to stand up to the enemy forces of darkness. I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of standing there and watch the devil look me square in the eyes and be demonic. And you're not allowed to say anything because, after all, don't hurt my feelings now. Come on. You don't mind stepping over me, do you? You don't mind stepping over Christ, do you? But you don't want nobody to touch you, boy. Well, I'm not there no more. I used to be there. I'm not there no more. I've got the forehead of flint, the backbone of steel, and I'm going to stand up to the devil at every turn because, you know what, we have very short time in this thing, and I'm not going to hell. Because your feelings might get hurt. Come on, guys. If you're a true Christian, your feelings shouldn't get hurt. You shouldn't walk in offense. The Bible, I've taught that so many times. The Bible says so. You won't get into offense. When we are dealing with a person that refuses a change, we start out working with them with love and meekness, right? But when that method does not work, we must wax bold and tell them what would be the outcome of their stubbornness. I listened to a pastor a couple weeks ago. He said, you should never tell a person they're going to go to hell. After all, that's not godlike. Oh, okay, so if you're a sinner, where are you going to go, to heaven? I said, I can't believe you just said that. After all, we're supposed to be compassionate, long-suffering, mercy. Well, we are all that. But you know, your blood's not going to be in my hands. The Bible says if I tell you what's right, then the blood won't be in my hands. But if I don't tell you, if I don't warn you, then your blood's going to be in my hands. And I'm sorry, I'm not taking your blood on my hands to the pearly gates. I'm not going to do that. It's just not worth it to me. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to have to stand before God on that day and he'll say, you worker of iniquity, and depart, I don't know you. Because you know that could happen, excuse me. Acts 4:13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. And Acts 4:29 says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Acts 4:31 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And Acts 9:27 says, how he had seen the Lord in the way, and how he had preached boldly. We aren't supposed to stand up here and just let you go and do your thing. That's not what that's not what we're here for. And if you're out there ministering on the streets or someplace, that's not what you're there for. You're supposed to get them saved. You're supposed to get them off the streets. You're supposed to come back in the house of God, or into the house of God. Acts 9:29 says, "And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus." 2 Corinthians 3:12 says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech," which means boldness if you look in other versions. Philippians 1:20 says, "That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body." If you are a deliverance minister like we have in here, you know the devil's bold. Is he not? But yet, you know, all right, we were doing deliverance on my grandson. And he said, "I don't like you shouting at me because it scares me." And he started crying. And so everybody was talking real quiet to him. And we got home, didn't get nothing out. And we got home, I realized, duh, that was the devil speaking. And he knew if we spoke sharply to him, he'd have to leave. So they babied him all night for however many hours we worked on him. So the next time I brought him, they started talking real quiet. And I started shouting, "Get out of him in the name of Jesus." I said, "Talk to him, make him get out." And they came out. Wasn't worried about it. I looked at my grandson. "I don't care if it bothers you or not. We're going to get those devils out there." And you know, we set him free that night with boldness. The devil will play games with you, you know, and he really will. I'm really mad at the devil. I hope you and we're going to have to get mad at the devil if we're going to defeat him at every turn. We're going to have to get good mad at the devil if we're going to see God's glory hit the churches. We're going to have to get good mad if when God sends the people in here, the world in here, and they're bound up, we're going to have to get good mad at the devil that's in them to get them set free. Patting them on the back and say, "Everything's okay. All those sweet things, sit down. Everything's just fine." No, it's not. You're dying and going to hell, and then I'm going to be blamed for it. Are you listening? You know, if you're just new in the ministry, you know, maybe you had a parent or somebody that went before you and they rubbed them on the head and said, "You're just fine," and now you've got their place, you be bold. I don't care how many you lose. If they walk out of your church, let them walk. That's not on you. That's on their head. You have to tell it like it is. And I'm hearing God saying you have to live it like it is. In other words, I can't be living in sin and telling you can't live in sin. I have to be living holy also. Are you understanding this? You have to preach what you're living. That's why a lot of pastors didn't preach ungodliness, you know. It's because they were ungodly in the pulpits. But God's cleaning all that up, is he not? What the church needs more than ever is boldness. Boldness to speak as they ought to speak. Ephesians 6:19-20. "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." This is Paul talking. What we as individual believers need in the boldness that is evident to, we need a boldness that is evident to everybody, is given by the Lord in answer to earnest prayer. In other words, you need to pray. I pray, "God, you speak through me. You make me bold, because I used to be very quiet and very meek, and I'm not that way anymore. I really don't like it." But God said, you are dealing with bigger devils, and you have to be bold now. I never liked confrontation, but it doesn't bother me anymore. It doesn't, because you know what? When I wouldn't confront, the devil walked all over me. And I thought, "Oh, well, you know, I'm a Christian, and you know, and I'm supposed to be long suffering and loving and in compassion." And one day God said, "They've used you as a doormat for the last time, daughter. Now you stand up and you do what I'm telling you to do." So what's God telling you to do? You have to do what God's telling you to do, right? All right. What we need as individual believers, we need the boldness that is evident to all, is given by the Lord in answer to earnest prayer, comes as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, results from having a revelation of Jesus in one's life. See, you have to have a revelation of who Jesus is in your life if you're going to be bold. Come on. Causes us to see great plainness of speech. I'm sorry, causes us to use great plainness of speech and brings honor to Christ. In other words, when we preach the gospel, we preach with boldness. And we don't back down. Are you going to do this or not? Are you going to become bold for Christ or are you not? Are you going to be a true ambassador for Christ or are you not? You know, God will make you bold when you need to be bold. He just will. You don't have to walk around being old, big, bad, and indifferent. You can walk around being loving, compassionate, long-suffering, and when God's had enough, he'll make you bold, and you'll say, oh, dear Lord, here you go again, Lord. I don't want to go down this road, Lord, but he keeps right on speaking. He keeps right on doing his thing. We must not allow anything to stand in our way of speaking the truth for God. Please, guys, don't let, you know, make sure you're living right. Make sure you're seeking God's face and have intimate time with him. And then just go ahead and speak with boldness the things that God's wanting you to speak. Ezekiel 3:8-9. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. In other words, when you're talking to somebody that's filled full of the devil, don't worry about how they look at you. Don't worry about what they say to you. You just go ahead and let God speak through you. And God said here, what did he say? I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads. I was talking to somebody a while back who was in deep sin and they were just carrying on like a fool. I said, God, what are they doing? And he said, that's a smoke screen they put up. Trying to make you quit talking. So, you know, when you know somebody's in sin and you're talking to them and they start acting like a fool, that's a smoke screen that the enemy sends forth. So you'll shut up and leave the person alone, because if you leave the person alone, then you leave the devil alone, right? Come on. The sinner is bolder than ever in his blatant sin and getting bolder every minute. Isn't that the truth? Acts 13:46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. He was talking to the Jews. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. You know, Paul said that very boldly to the Jews. 1 Thessalonians 2:1-2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. In other words, it didn't matter what the people were doing, Paul still spoke boldly about the word of God. The church cannot and must not cower or hide any longer. We can't. You know, when you're dealing with loved ones that are in sin, you've got to be bold. I know God made my forehead as like flint so hard that I thought I would lost my mind against one of my people in my house, my grandson. And he's totally shocked even to this day that I'm still standing my ground. He can't believe that quiet, sweet mom turned hard-headed and wouldn't yield to his little shenanigans that he used to do to get what he wanted from me. Doesn't work no more because God said enough is enough. I love him dearly, haven't lost any love for him, but God said enough is enough. Amen. The church cannot and must not cower. And I'm going to tell you right now, whenever you have to do that, you'll feel so unworthy to get behind the pulpit. Sometimes when I have to go through confrontations, I think, God, I'm not even worthy to get behind the pulpit and preach after what you just had me do. And if you're like me, you have to work yourself through that. You have to, don't let the enemy keep you bound, feeling guilty and everything else. You have to work yourself through it, and you have to keep on going. You have to keep doing what God's calling you for to do. Are you listening? Because you're all going to run into this because it's getting darker and darker. We must not allow any form of criticism or confrontation to stop us. Instead, we should allow the Holy Spirit to turn it all into more fuel for our fiery zeal. Now, see, when I first came out of my home into here, all the pastors in this area said, don't go to her church. She's of the devil. They would come in here and try to prove I was of the devil, but they couldn't prove that. So, see, I had to go through all that, but still I got up here every service and I just ministered. Pastors would come here dressed all shabby. So I wouldn't know there was a pastor, you know. and act all kind of dumb ways. Yeah, just to try to trick the woman of God. Now, isn't that terrible? They'll do the very, but I just got up here and preached the gospel. Didn't mind. I didn't care if you were a pastor. I don't care if you're a pastor. You know, we're all called to give the gospel. And, you know, and if you decide to come and sit and listen to what I have to say, that's wonderful. If I decide to come and hear what you have to say, that's wonderful. Because we're all in the body of Christ and we aren't judging one another. We're not going to see what the other person's doing. We're going because we want to sit together in unity and hear the word of God. Lost my place. Matthew Henry said it in this way. Suffering in a good cause should rather sharpen than blunt the edge of holy resolution. Suffering in a good cause. In other words, if you're preaching the gospel and you're preaching the truth and your foot is hard as flint, your backbone is like steel, it should sharpen you when people come against you. It should say, there's something in there. There's a devil in there that doesn't like this kind of preaching. And just keep on preaching. Don't let it take you out. Don't let it knock you off your feet. You just keep on going. It's time like never before to sharpen the edge of our sword. Let's be determined to speak the truth and stand for righteousness against the floodgates of hell, no matter who likes it or is offended. Even in your own home, you have to set standards in your home. And it doesn't matter if they like it or not. It's your home. You set standards, and this is the way it's going to be. People live in my home, and they smoke, and I won't let no smoke in my house. Well, they have to go out and stand in the rain. That's my girl's like, all right. Well, too bad. Quit your smoking. I've never smoked a day in my life. I've never been around cigarette smoking. I don't intend to live my older days watching other people kill themselves and me killing me too. There's plenty of places you can go live, you know. You don't have to sit in my house and abide by my rules. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked are edgy with guilt, ready to run off even when no one's after them. Honest people are relaxed and confident, bold as lions. See that? The wicked are edgy with guilt, ready to run off even when no one's after them. Honest people are relaxed and confident, bold as lions. 2 Corinthians 11:1-33. Before I read that, I have to tell you about my grandson. Whenever he comes into church, he'll probably smack me in the head. But, you know, God told me to tell him the other day that it was time for him to get off the street. And so he called me and I said, honey, God says it's time for you to get in off the street. And he was going on and on. He said, well, if he wants me in off the street, then he's bound to get me a job. I said, no, God's not bound to do anything for you. Well, then I'm not bound to get off the street. I didn't argue with him. I didn't say a word. But whenever we talked a while that about other things, and then when he finally was getting ready to hang up, he said, well, it's time for me to get off the street, is it? So he was home last night. He's going to come home tonight, you know. So even though he didn't like, and I said it in a whole lot of love, I really did. I didn't no condemnation or anything. And even though he came back at me, you know, like a tiger, fighting with me about it, and I didn't say anything, he said, well, it's time for me to get in off the street. And so he's coming in off the streets at night anyhow. You know, so I had to stand my ground. I had to tell him what God told me to tell him. I knew he was going to come at me. I just, you know, I know him. And I really didn't want that confrontation, but I had to do it, you know. And how many of you can say if you really would have did confrontations earlier, you wouldn't have the problems you're having today? I can say amen to that 2,000 times or more. You know, just don't cause it. Don't disturb anything. Just let it go. It'll go away. No, it never goes away. It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Then when you have to confront it, then you have all this stuff God's been telling you to do all along, and then all of a sudden, you know, so let's all decide to do something tonight. When God tells you to confront right then. Don't say, oh, it's all right, it'll get better. No, it won't. I believe me, I lived enough years to know, no, it won't. It just gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Why? Because you let the enemy in that person know that you condone what they're doing, and they can keep right on doing it. My first husband told me one time that any man, now I don't know if every man's like this, but any man will do whatever his wife allows him to do. Like he slapped me one time, and I said, nobody ever slaps me, buddy. And I left him for 2 weeks. My mother made me go back to him. But then he did something else. He started committing adultery. Well, by then I was pregnant, and I didn't want my kids to live without, in a broken home, so I never said anything. Guess what? I lived 45 years with an adulterous husband because I allowed it. And when he married again, he divorced me, by the way. And when he married again, the wife he married, boy, she was on him like you wouldn't know what. She wouldn't even let him look sideways. And he thought she's the most wonderful person in the world because he was an Ahab and she was a Jezebel. I won't be a Jezebel for nobody. Sorry. You men know how to live right, and you need to live right. You can be an Ahab all you want, but I'm not going to be no Jezebel. Are you listening, ladies? Don't be a Jezebel for no man. Are you listening, men? Don't be an Ahab for any woman either. It works both ways. So that devil in him, when I didn't make him stop, said, I got a good body here and a good vessel, and I'm going to use it, and he did. Where am I at? 2 Corinthians 11:1. Will you put up with, this is Paul speaking, will you put up with a little foolish aside from me? Please, just for a moment. The thing that has me so upset is that I care about you. He's talking to a church, all right? That I care about you so much. This is the passion of God burning inside of me. I promised your hand in marriage to Christ, presented you as a pure virgin to her husband. And now I'm afraid that exactly as the snake seduced Eve with his smooth patter, you are being lured away from the simple purity of your love for Christ. It seems that if someone shows up preaching quite another Jesus than we preached, different spirit, different message, you put up with him quite nicely. But if you put up with these big shot apostles, why can't you put up with simple me? I'm as good as they are. It's true that I don't have their voice, haven't mastered that smooth eloquence that impresses you so much. But when I do open my mouth, I at least know what I'm talking about. We haven't kept anything back. We let you in on everything. I wonder, did I make a bad mistake in proclaiming God's message to you without asking for something in return? Serving you free of charge so that you wouldn't be inconvenienced by me? It turns out that the other churches paid my way so that you could have a free ride. In other words, they didn't give him nothing. They didn't pay him nothing for coming, but the other churches did. Not once during the time I lived among you did anyone have to lift a finger to help me out. My needs were always supplied by the Christians from Macedonian province. I was careful never to be a burden to you, and I never will be. You can count on it. With Christ as my witness, it's a point of honor with me. And I'm not going to keep it quiet just to protect you from what the neighbors will think. It's not that I don't love you. God knows I do. I'm just trying to keep things open and honest between us, and I'm not changing my position on this. I die before taking your money. I'm giving nobody grounds for lumping me in with those money-grubbing preachers, vaunting themselves as something special. In other words, Paul's saying, I don't want your money now for nothing. You can just keep your money, right? They're a sorry bunch, pseudo-apostles, lying preachers, crooked workers, posing as Christ agents, but sham to the core. And no wonder, Satan does it all the time, dressing up as a beautiful angel of light. So it shouldn't surprise us when his servants masquerade as servants of God. But they're not getting by with anything. They'll pay for it in the end. Let me come back to where I started, and don't hold it against me if I continue to sound a little foolish. Or if you'd rather, just accept that I am a fool and let me rant on a little. I didn't learn this kind of talk from Christ. Oh no, it's a bad habit I picked up from the three-ring preachers that are so popular these days. Since you sit there in the judgment seat observing all these shenanigans, you can afford to humor an occasional fool who happens along. You have such admirable tolerance for imposters who rob your freedom, rip you off, steal you blind, put you down, even slap your face. I shouldn't admit it to you, but our stomachs aren't strong enough to tolerate that kind of stuff. In other words, he's not going to compromise his walk with God and do what they do. Since you admire the egomaniacs of the pulpit so much, remember, this is your old friend, the fool, talking. Let me try my hand at it. Do they brag of being Hebrews, Israelites, the pure race of Abraham? I'm their match. Are they servants of Christ? I can go them one better. I can't believe I'm saying these things. It's crazy to talk this way, but I started and I'm going to finish. I worked much harder, been jailed more often, beaten up more times than I can count, and at death's door time after time. I've been flogged 5 times with the Jews' 39 lashes, beaten by Roman rods 3 times, pummeled with rocks once. I've been shipwrecked 3 times and immersed in the open sea for a night and a day. In hard traveling year in and year out, I've had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes. I've been at risk in the city, at risk in the country, endangered by desert sun and sea storm, and betrayed by those I thought were my brothers. This is Paul talking about how he was treated, and they didn't really like him. I've known drudgery and hard labor, many a long and lonely night without sleep, many a missed meal blasted by the cold, naked to the weather. And that's not the half of it. When you throw in the daily pressures and anxieties of all the churches, you know, let's go back to verse 27. I've known drudgery and hard labor, many a long and lonely night without sleep, many a missed meal, blasted by the cold, naked to the weather. Pastors and evangelists nowadays want hotel rooms that cost you $200 a night or whatever, meals served to them. They want $5,000 to come and preach to your churches. They're not like Paul. Paul was Christ-like. And that's not the half of it. When you throw in the daily pressures and anxieties of all the churches, I'm glad he said that. When someone gets, you know, they say, well, what do you do all day? Well, you know, you have a church to deal with. You have other people who don't even come to your church to deal with. When someone gets to the end of his rope, I feel the desperation in my bones. When someone is duped into sin and angry fire burns in my gut. If I have to brag about myself, I'll brag about the humiliations that make me like Jesus. The internal and blessed God and Father of our Master Jesus knows I'm not lying. Remember the time I was in Damascus and the governor of King Artius posted guards at the city gates to arrest me? I crawled through a window in the wall, was let down in a basket, and had to run for my life. This was Paul, one of the boldest preachers that you can read about in the Bible. He went through all this, and he didn't stop preaching Jesus. He was bold to the very core. I've been looking at pastors, and I've noticed one thing. The ones who have great big churches, and this is not anything negative, they've always been in some sort of business before they became soldiers of the cross. And you're just like Paul. He was head of the Roman army, wasn't he? He knew how to order people around and, you know, and do and everything. And then God called him, so he brought that same boldness into his ministry. But that doesn't make anybody that didn't have anything beforehand any less important to God. So, you know, I don't know why God just put this in my heart the other day to think about all this, but, you know, it doesn't matter whether you were somebody big and important before God called you. All right, who's the one young lady that she was working for the mafia and shot people and did everything else? And huh? No. Do what? Oh, yeah, is that what you said? Oh, sorry. Yeah, Katie, Susie, yeah. And see, whenever she was put in prison, and God miraculously got her out of prison, but while she's in prison, she got to read the word, and she got out of prison, and she's out there, boy, just tearing the devil's kingdom down, you know? And I have noticed a lot of people who serve Satan with all their heart come in, and they start out really well in the house of the Lord. They serve God with all their heart, too, but a lot of them fall. They fall back into the mess they came out of. And not maybe the whole way, but in some shape or form. So if you're one that you were in a big mess before God called you, then I want you to really put up a flag of some sort and you continually watch it, because Satan will try to get you back into his camp. And you cannot allow that. You can't. You know, I said to God, you know, you saved me at a very young age. I didn't know what it was all about, though. But I got saved at a very young age, you know, and God always kept me. He never let me do anything worldly or anything. And I've had quite a bit of, you know, visitations from God since I've been born again. I said, how come I don't have what others have? He said, I gave you a lot, daughter, and I'm going to give you more. Why are you comparing yourself to somebody else? So I said that to say this. Do never compare yourself to somebody else. It doesn't matter what they have, where they came from. And I was watching somebody preach today, and I said, well, the reason why you know so much about preaching, I say to myself, is because your father started the ministry first. When he passed away, he passed it down to you. You know, that's where my mind goes around like that. It wasn't anything negative. I was just thinking about why he has the big ministry he has and everything. Of course, he lives a holy life, and he knows how to preach and everything. But see, so don't do like I do. Don't compare yourself to anybody. Just know you're a child of God. He's called you into the ministry. He's using your personality. He's anointed you the way he wants you to minister. And don't ever try to be anybody else. Don't ever compare yourself to anybody else. If you do, you will fall. The enemy, once you start in that role, you will fall. And I know there's people in here who serve the devil with all their heart, and they can attest to the fact that they have to really struggle. They really struggle at times because Satan's really trying to get them back. He puts these thoughts in their minds and just does different things and tries to get them back. So, are you going to be bold? As you read the Word of God, you'll find out that everybody in there that ministered for Jesus Christ was bold. They were bold from the very core of their being. And they didn't back down for any devil. They stood up no matter, even when they knew they were going to be killed, they did not back down. And you know, with what they're saying about pastors, you know, if you talk about this or if you talk about that, they could come in there and put you in jail and shut your church down. You can't be concerned about that when you're standing behind a pulpit. You cannot compromise. You have to go ahead and preach the truth. Billy Graham, what's his name? The Graham son. He was saying that too many pastors are compromising with the homosexual issue. And he's saying that we should not, and I don't, we should not compromise with the homosexual issue. That we should love the people and tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. In Pennsylvania, I have family members who are into that. And I told them the truth, and they said, I don't want to hear it. And what have they done? They've read the Word and twisted it to make them feel good about it. So you see, saints, we don't go, all you can do is preach the Word to the people, go with them with love and mercy and compassion, long-suffering, and just tell them what the Word says. Tell them that you love them, and let, you know, it's their life. It's not your life. You're not living their life for them. It's their life, and you just... And I've told this one person, I said, I will always love you. The best beautician I've ever been to tell you the truth. But he's very sickly now. But he still will not listen to the truth. But that's not my problem. It's not your problem. It's their problem. All God is trying to get across tonight is to be bold. Whenever you preach, be bold. Or when you witness, be bold. And I don't care what they say to you, do not back down. We've seen too much of that in the body of Christ where people start backing down. Oh, well, you know, maybe they're right and this and that. Don't do that. Please, don't do that. Stay strong in your convictions. If you have a conviction, make sure it's in the Word. Make sure your convictions are based on what the Holy Word tells us. And then walk in those convictions. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not. God's your judge. He's the one you're going to have to answer to, not to me. I'm asking you tonight, if you haven't been bold as a lion, if you don't have a forehead of flint and a backbone of steel, I'm asking you tonight to get one. If you're like me, you don't like to do that. You like to just be, you know, sweet little Barbara. I'm sorry, sweet little Barbara quit working. It just doesn't work no more. But you can do everything God wants you to do in love. And in compassion. And I'm asking you to do something else. If you're working with somebody that's in sin, and you've been around them a long time, try to remember the things that God prophesied over their life. Don't look at what's going on, at the outward appearance. Look at what, you don't know what's going on the inside. So stop and think and remember what God prophesied over them. Or even what God has told you about them. And you'll find you can get even you can regroup and you can get back into your love walk again because you know what's going on. God showed you what's going on, and your understanding will come back to you, because this is what I walk through, okay? So your understanding will come back to you, and you say, okay, God, you know, I know that you're able to do this thing. I know you're able to strengthen me to go ahead and carry out an assignment, and I believe in what you said about this person, and I, no matter what my eyes see, I know what you said about this person. And then I can go on. I didn't say you had to go and have dinner with them. But what I'm saying, don't lose your love walk with them. Keep loving them. Keep praying for them. Because, you know, you never, God said the first is going to be last, last is going to be first. And he's been prophesying that the people we think are never going to make it, they're going to make it, and you're not. I don't want one of those people I thought are never going to make it be standing in my place. Do you? No. So we're going to walk in love, right? If we're going to be like Jesus and be bold. When Jesus saw something going on in his house, he made him leave, right? He didn't let him do things that weren't right in his house. You know, God told me to never have bake sales or anything like that to make money in this church, and I won't ever do that. A lot of people try to make me do that. I'm not never going to do that. God said, I am your source, not a bake sale. So maybe that if you're having bake sales, you know, this is what God told me not to do. Maybe you're having bake sales and you're still not making it. Maybe you're not supposed to be having bake sales. Maybe you should be trusting God more to keep you. Amen. Y'all have come here often enough to see who's here, but God meets our needs every month. He meets our needs every month. And I I'm like Paul, I don't get a pay, but God still meets our needs every month. And he meets my needs through what my retirement check. So guys, you know me, I'm bold. Even when I don't want to be bold, I'm bold. And when I like to sweep it under the rug and forget about it, I can't do that anymore. So I'm asking each one of you to determine your heart right now that you're going to stand up for Christ. You're not going to compromise your walk with God anymore. You're going to become bold. You're going to have that backbone of steel. You're going to have the sword of the Lord, and it's going to be sharp. It cuts going in and going and coming out. And you're going to tell you, when you talk to somebody, you only say to them what God wants you to say to them. Now, I don't care what you know. You only say what God wants you to say to them. Because, see, that if you put in what you know, you mess everything up, and God can no longer work in that person's life. So I want you to be still in the presence of God. Seek his face at every turn and listen for his voice and only do what he's telling you to do. Now, you know, with a new building and everything else has been promised me, I seek his face about this. What do you want me doing? He doesn't say anything. So I have to just be still. I just have to be still and know that he's God. So I'm asking you to quit being impatient. I'm asking you to be still. What God has promised you is surely going to come to pass. Like I said, 18 years ago, maybe I didn't say it, but 18 years ago, God told me to watch for the earthquake. And I just read something today where the earthquake is coming. And, you know, and every time there's an earthquake, I say, is this the earthquake? But the big earthquake is going to split America wide open. And when it's all through, God said, you're not going to be able to recognize America because of what the catastrophe is going to happen to the earthquake. And somebody's talking about the earthquake that's about ready to happen right now. So, see, it was 18 years ago, and it's just now starting to work out. How many years did God tell me the glory was coming? 8 years ago, God told me the glory was coming. He said, don't grow weary in telling him that. It's just now coming. So what I'm saying is, saints, whatever God told you, don't lose hope in it because it is going to happen. It's going to happen in this dispensation, in this season. And this is a year that God is already pouring out his blessings upon his people. This is whenever he's already answering the things he told you, he's bringing them to pass. So please, don't back up. Don't give Satan any ground in any way, shape, or form. So you stand your ground and you make Satan leave, and you just stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord at work on your behalf, because God is ready to move in your life. Are you ready to receive? That's the big question. You've got to warn your people. If you're a pastor here tonight, you have to warn your people that the gross darkness is already starting. It's going to get worse and worse. It's not going to get better. And you have to tell them to stand their ground. Teach their people how to battle. Teach your people how to survive in these end times. I don't know how long ago God told me to put that sign in the window. He just told me to do it, and I did it. refuge in the storm or something like that. I don't even know what it says anymore. But I now know what he means, because he said when all this happens, he's going to send the lost into here, and we're going to have to minister to them. But years ago, and I left the sign up there. Somebody said, what's that sign up there for? So I don't know. God just told me to do it, so I did it. I just do whatever God tells me to do and let him work it out. So why don't you just go ahead and let God, whatever God tells you to do, do it. People question you, say, ask God. This is what he told me to do, so I'm just doing what he tells me to do. And just do it. Why do you believe in Jesus? I just do. I don't know why I do. I just do. I just know he's alive. Amen? Come on. Quit trying to defend what you believe. Quit compromising because you want so-and-so to be your friend. I'd rather lose a friend than compromise and lose Jesus. Amen? Well, God's saying it's time to stand up for your rights. It's time to stand up for your blessings. And it's time to quit allowing the devil to steal, kill, and destroy. Are you ready to stand boldly before the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim to him that you want that forehead of flint and that backbone of steel, and you're not going to compromise not another minute of your life in your walk with God? If you are, come on up here, and he's going to give you an anointing to be able to walk that out.